Well, on Sunday mornings, we're looking at Paul's letter to the Romans, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And why is Paul writing? Well, he should be able to answer this question in his sleep. He's writing to unite believing Jews and Gentiles together into one church, one believing community at the heart of the Roman Empire. And what's going to unite them? What will unite them is a true understanding of the gospel and its implications. But before the good news, of course, chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, we have the bad news. The bad news that we are a race of idolaters under the wrath of God. And that includes chapter 2, says Paul, even you, even the God-fearing Jews. And I remember how the religious Jew thought about this last week. He drew a circle. And everyone was either inside or outside the circle. Inside the circle, you were safe. You were safe from the judgment of God. Outside the circle, you were under the judgment of God. And of course, the Jew saw himself as being inside the circle. After all, we are the circumcised children of Abraham. God has given to us his law. God has joined himself to us in a covenant. Of course, we live under his favor. We're inside the circle. So come Judgment Day, the pagan Gentiles of chapter 1, those who are outside the circle, they will be condemned. But we, the Jews, inside the circle, to us, God will give the kingdom. Maybe, boys and girls, you know what I'm talking about. We used to play 1-2-3 home, or homey, or something like that. You've probably got a different name. You know, you have a base. And if you're inside the base, you're safe. But if you're outside the base and you get caught, then you've had it. Well, so the religious Jews, 1-2-3 home. We're safe. We're inside the base. We're not going to be caught by the judgment. It can't touch us. We're not part of chapter 1. But as we saw last time, chapter 2 in verses 1 to 16, that's what we looked at last time, Paul takes this Jewish mindset head on. Because the trouble with self-righteous people is that they never think that God's word is talking to them. They always think it's talking to somebody else. In fact, they even start applying it to somebody else. What's this? Paul, chapter 2, the Jews are as much in this mess as everyone else. That what nails the Gentiles nails the Jews. No favors, no special status. But, and this is where we are today, chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, Paul's not yet finished. And if you stated in chapter 2, verse 1, where we started out by talking about this person, this O man, if you look at it, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. It's a literary device. It's an imaginary dialogue between Paul and a representative Jew. By the time we come to verse 17 of chapter 2, the gloves are off. He's left this sort of dialogue behind, and he's talking to the Jews directly. If you call yourself a Jew, he's determined to test this Jewish mindset to destruction. Far from being a special case, they are as much in this mess as everybody else. That the bad news, that we're under the wrath of God, that we're heading for the judgment, the bad news is for the Jews too. Because unless you see that the bad news applies as much to you as to everyone else, you're not going to embrace the good news as it is in Jesus Christ. So please have this in front of you. And particularly verses 17 to 29. And we have three things to say. Three things to say. Now, as Dave read it, you may be thinking, I'm not quite sure where all this is going. So we need to put our thinking heads on. Okay, it's quite tightly argued because Paul is talking to people who have a very religious mindset. And let's see together, let's follow Paul's argument. Anyway, three points. Point number one, say the Jews, we have the law. That's verses 17 to 24. Let's Let's look at the first few verses. Verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Okay, here's our Jew. He's standing inside the circle. 1, 2, 3, home. Okay, says Paul, where do you draw the line of your circle? Where's the boundary of that circle? And the Jew, as it were, in front of Paul, says, well, this is how I'm going to draw my circle. He draws the line and he says, we have the law. That's the line of the circle, the law. Okay, says Paul, verse 17. You rely on the law. Yes, says the Jew. And we worship the real God. Oh, says Paul, verse 17. So then your boast is in God. Yes. And because we have his law, we live lives that are pleasing to him. Oh, says Paul, verse 18. So you know his will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And I suppose then, says Paul, because you know God and because you have his law, that verse 19, you're a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, and you're an instructor to the foolish and a teacher of children. As is a Jew, verse 20, well, of course, because we have the law. We have the very embodiment of knowledge and truth. We know, we're sure, we have the law. We're the people of God. We're safe inside the circle. Well, says Paul, I can quite see why you're so confident. Why, unlike the Gentiles, that you believe that you yourselves are safe from the judgment. I can see that, I understand that. You have the law of God, they don't. Okay, but I do have one question, verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You have the law, but do you practice what you preach? You've heard what people say. You've heard the rumors. Verse 21. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Is that true? And verse 22. You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Is that true? You know, I know you don't carry on like the Gentiles, but how do you treat your wives? How do you look at other women? And verse 22, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Oh, of course, the idol's nothing. But all that gold, it's such a waste, isn't it? Just being made, all that gold being put into an idol which is nothing, that gold could be put to much better use. Do you then go to the temples and take the idols and sell them on? Because, of course, the idol is nothing, but actually your idol is money. Do you practice what you preach? Verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, do you take that law seriously? If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, do you obey the God who's given you that law? Just on which side of the circle are you really on? And if as a Jew you can't come up with an accurate answer to that, well, those wicked pagan Gentiles, they certainly can. Verse 23, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Here you are, boasting in God, boasting in the law. Oh, we're different from the rest of the human race. But so outrageous is your conduct that even blind, ignorant, depraved Gentiles can see it. Even they're astonished at your hypocrisy, that you boast in the law. And then you go and break it. You boast in God, and then you behave like you do, so that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's what Paul is saying. Do you see what he's done? What's the charge against those wicked, reprobate Gentiles? Okay, go back to... Well, I hope we haven't really got this sheet. You haven't got chapter 1 in front of you, have you? So I'll read what chapter 1 says. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God. Okay, that's the charge against the wicked, reprobate Gentiles. Although they knew God, they didn't honour him as God. But see what Paul is saying? He's saying, you Jews, aren't you guilty of the very same things? That you claim to know God? And then you dishonour God by your behaviour. You who boast in the law, dishonour God by breaking the law. And that accusation in chapter 1, for though they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But you're guilty of the very same things. Because by your conduct, far from the Gentiles saying, oh, what a wonderful God you have, and turning to God in thanksgiving and praise. On the contrary, when they see your hypocrisy and they see your conduct, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, you see, when they look at chapter 1 and say, oh, of course, that's the Gentiles. He's saying, you Jews are guilty of the very same sins as the Gentiles. That you don't honour God. That you blaspheme him. That you don't give thanks. You're guilty of exactly the same sins. You've just got a religious coating round it. Therefore, Paul says to the Jew, that puts you outside the circle, doesn't it, with the rest of us. Well, point number two. The Jews say, you know, 1, 2, 3, home. We have circumcision, verses 25 to 29. And once again, he's drawing that line, isn't he? Here's our line. It's the law, and it's also circumcision. We're not the uncircumcised. So verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, what's all this about? Why were Jewish boys circumcised? Okay, it was the outward sign that they were the people of God. But why circumcision? I mean, why not, as it were, take a chunk out of your ear? You know, get a knife and cut off your earlobe. Because if you do that, then men and women, they can all have the sign, can't they? Why circumcision? Every man stands in a line which reaches back to Adam, the first man. So John begat Gerard, and Joseph begat John, and if you keep going back, you come all the way back to Adam. Because Adam sinned, all his children sinned. Because Adam was a sinner, all his children are sinners. And it just gets passed down the line. That's the human race. So when Jewish parents had their son circumcised on the eighth day, they were saying, we want no part of Adam. We, as it were, want to cut the link with a sinful past. We want to break from that line of sinners going back to the first sinner. We want to sever things. We want to say we're beginning again. We're a new humanity. We want to be clean, separate, holy. We want to be a people under the blessing of God. We don't want to be among the uncircumcised, outside the circle. We don't want to be rebels living among rebels. We want to be holy. Circumcised people of God inside the circle. Okay, that's how the Jewish mind is thinking. Okay, says Paul, verse 25, circumcision is indeed of value if you live as holy people. It's of value if you obey the law, if you keep the rules. It's of value if you don't live like Adam and the rest of his children. But if you're circumcised, yes, we've severed the link with Adam, and then you proceed to live like the rest of the human race, then the sign of circumcision is completely meaningless, isn't it? It's just a nick in the flesh. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, if you don't live like the rest of Adam's race. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. All you have is the sign, but you don't have the thing that it represents. And if you don't have the thing that the sign represents, then you're just as bad as the uncircumcised Gentiles. And says Paul, let's put it the other way around, verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Says Paul, we can put it around the other way, can't we? What if an uncircumcised Gentile lives a holy life? Well, then, Jews, you'd have to admit that although he doesn't have the sign, he's not circumcised, he does have the inward reality which that sign points to. If he's living a holy life, he really has broken the link with Adam and therefore lives under the blessing of God. So verse 26 is, his uncircumcision can be regarded as circumcision. In fact, says Paul, verse 27, his holy life, this uncircumcised Gentile, exposes that your boast in circumcision is a sham. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. See what he's saying? It's not the sign that counts. If you've broken the link with Adam, if you've broken the link with the rest of the human race, if you are a new humanity, what shows that is not that you've got a little nick in the flesh. What shows that is that you live in a different way. You really do live like clean, separate, holy people in love with God. So Jews who draw this line, circumcision, who then go and break the law, well, says Paul, therefore you're outside the circle, aren't you? And Gentiles who don't draw this line because they're uncircumcised, but then who keep the law, well, they're inside the circle, according to your Jewish thinking. So says Paul, this circle you keep drawing, bit of a nonsense, isn't it? Because you can be on the outside by your reckoning, because you're uncircumcised, but actually you can be on the inside because of the way you live. And you can think you're on the inside because you've got the sign, but actually find yourself on the outside because you don't live up to that sign. Okay, this is very tightly argued, isn't it? And then he comes in with he comes in with the real killer blow, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. See what he's saying? He's saying true membership of the circle, really being the people of God, right with God, living under his blessing. It doesn't come down to having a little nick in the flesh. It doesn't come down to being circumcised. It's about having a new heart. A heart that loves God. A heart that beats for God. A circumcised heart. It's not a formal code of do's and don'ts and being seen to do the right thing because I'm a Jew. It's much bigger than that. It's about a life of love and devotion to God. That's what marks someone as being as really belonging to God. And then Paul, verse 29, says his praise is not from man, but from God. It's a play on words, because praise means Judah. True Jews are not those who wear the badge of Jewishness, which other people can see. True Jews, the real people of God, are those who have the inward reality of a changed heart. A heart that delights in God, which God alone can see. Well, all that's a bit heavy. You think, oh, I've no idea what he's talking about. You lost me with circumcision ages ago. Think of it like this. Okay, who plays for Liverpool? Is it the lad who's got the shirt? Or is it Stevie Gerrard who's got the skill? Is it the outward sign, the shirt? Or is it the inward reality that you're really good at football? Now, if you haven't got the inward reality, if you can't play football like Steve Gerrard, then the shirt that you wear, in a sense, counts for nothing. You can't go to Brendan Rodgers and say, look, why am I not in the team? Why didn't you pick me on Saturday? And it's no good protesting it, but I've got the shirt. You should have picked me. I should play for Liverpool. See what Paul is saying. Knowing God, being right with God, belonging to God, being part of his team. What makes you a real Jew is not that you have the right shirt. I've been circumcised. It's having the inward reality, the very thing of which that circumcision points, that I've severed the link with Adam. I'm living a new life to the glory of God. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Well, let's move on to point number three. What is Paul up to? What's he doing in chapter 2? He's actually doing two things. You see, when you look at chapter 1, the whole human race is under the anger of God because our fundamental basic sin is that we're idolaters. We don't worship the true God. We worship anything but God. The Jews claim an opt-out from that. And what they do in chapter 2 is they draw this circle. We have the law of God. And the law of God, that's the boundary of the circle. And as long as we stay within the law, as long as we're within the circle, everything is well. Now, if you pressed a Jew and asked him, what do you mean by the law of God? You know, you keep going on about you've got the law. You say, well, what do you really mean by that? You get different answers. So if you ask the Pharisees, they'd be very rigorous about it. They say, oh, you know, it's not enough to keep the Sabbath day holy. They were sort of stricter than the lawgiver himself. So ladies, it's no good looking in the mirror on the Sabbath day, said the Pharisees. Why? Well, because you might see a grey hair. And if you see a grey hair, what are you going to do? You're going to pull the grey hair out. And if you pull the grey hair out, well, that's work. And you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath day. So don't look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Very rigorous. And they've sort of erected a whole forest of do's and don'ts around the commands of God. Other Jews are much less rigorous. So they would sort of think they sort of kept the law in a more sort of general way, more a bit more easygoing. So, you know, it's a matter of good intentions. And you keep the Jewish feasts. And you don't eat pork. And you follow the sort of food and hygiene laws. So if you ask the Jew, you know, this boundary, the law, what do you mean by the law? They wouldn't actually agree where the boundary was. They would draw that line in different places. But they would all agree that the law was the boundary. And they'd interpret that boundary in a very Jewish way. Not so much the Ten Commandments, which reach down into our souls. they would see it much more as a sort of outward code of do's and don'ts. What Paul calls in verse 29, the letter. Things which more often than not define Jewishness. They really saw the law as that which defines Jewishness, that which defines the Jewish community. If you like, laws which separate us off from the rest of humanity. So that's their mindset. Well, Paul takes that up. You know, how do you get through to self-righteous people who think that they're better than the rest? How do you get through to people who, when you tell them the truth, think it's talking about somebody else and not them? Well, Paul runs with it. Okay, he says, okay, that's your boast, the law. Okay, let's run with that, says Paul. You rely on the law. But what is the law, says Paul? Never mind, you know, how far you're allowed to walk on the Sabbath day, or tithing mint and cumin. Never mind that you wash your hands and you don't eat prawn booners. And that you attend the Passover and your sons are circumcised. You want to live and die by the law. Then, says Paul, you need to start taking the law seriously. It's much more than lifestyle commands. It's much more than that which just marks off the Jews from the rest of the human race. You need to take it seriously. That's what he's hammering. So verse 21, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? Verse 23, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. In other words, Paul is saying, if you draw this line, we've got the law, then you need to think again about that line. Because the line is not there to define Jewishness. It's not about cultural codes and lifestyle commands and don't eat that and wash your hands in this way and all those sort of things. It's the law of God, and therefore it's to be obeyed in all its fullness. You've got to take it to mean what it really says it means. And if you do that, says Paul, you'll find that far from being inside the circle, you're outside with the rest of the human race. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Actually, you're just lawbreakers like everyone else. See what he's done? It's brilliant, really. Here are self-righteous people. We have the law. Well, let's run with the law, says Paul. Actually, your problem is you don't take the law seriously. You keep saying, we have the law. You don't take it seriously. You don't live out the real implications of that law. You're as much a lawbreaker as the rest of us. But Paul's doing a second thing. He's sowing a seed into their minds, which he's going to come back to later. Okay, Jews boast in circumcision. 1, 2, 3, home. And therefore the uncircumcised Gentiles, they're under the judgment of God. But says Paul, if I can show you an uncircumcised Gentile who has a circumcised heart, a Gentile who clearly loves God, a Gentile who clearly lives a holy life, okay, he doesn't follow your do's and don'ts, he doesn't tick your boxes, but a Gentile who actually fulfills the real intention of the law, wouldn't you have to say that that uncircumcised Gentile, they're actually a member of God's community? Maybe you'd even say about that uncircumcised Gentile, actually, inwardly, they're a Jew, aren't they? By the way they live. And by the same token, if you have a circumcised Jew who doesn't love God and who doesn't obey God's commands and doesn't live a holy life, wouldn't you have to admit that that circumcised Jew, because of the way they are, actually isn't a member of God's community? And if they're not a member of God's community, well, then maybe you can say then they're not actually a Jew. For no one, verse 28, is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. See what Paul is saying? We need to rethink the whole basis of membership of God's community. You've been drawing the line saying it's like this. Maybe we need to redraw that line. And if we redraw that line, then it raises a whole series of questions about the whole basis of Jewish and Gentile unity. Because if you draw the line in a different place, then it changes the whole dynamics of how Jews and Gentiles relate to each other, about who the us is and who the them is. Now, he's just sowing a little seed in here that's going to weaken this separation of Jews and Gentiles. And he'll develop it later to unite Jews and Gentiles together, because we're going to redraw the circle. It's not where you say it is. So they can be reunited in one believing community to the glory of God. Well, it's time to close. Maybe you've been asleep for the last, however long it is. It's time to wake up. All right? Because this is talking to everyone. Well, we've been talking to everyone here, but you may have thought, that's not talking to me. This is talking to you. Chapters 1 and 2. The real weight of chapters 1 and 2 is this. Whether you're an outrageous Gentile or you're a good religious Jew, chapters 1 and 2 says we are all sinners. We're all under the wrath of God, and we are all heading for hell. The judgment's only going to go one way. When you read what it says, there is no way I can prove my innocence on judgment day when I give account to God. And if the judgment's only going to go one way, then I stand condemned. And that is very frightening. And we should be frightened of it. Chapter 2, verse 6. God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Verse 10. Glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. Well, that excludes me straight away, because I don't do good. It excludes us all. There's no place for self-congratulation, no place for any smugness, no sense of, well, it's not going to happen to me. On the contrary, verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. I say again, that is very frightening. On judgment day, when God examines my life, he will see a life of me worshipping petty gods, petty idols, little godlets. Money, success, pleasure, beauty, adrenaline, food, children, me. Because we worship almost anything except God himself. Because we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And on judgment day, when God examines my life, he will see that it's a life of willful rebellion. And it's a life that's filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips. We're all in that, aren't we? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty. I stand above all of this. Boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's only going to go one way, isn't it? I can't prove my innocence. When I look at that list, I say, well, that's me, that's me, that's me. It's all about me. And you see, even worse, it's a life in which I love my fall. I love sin. I love rebelling. The fact that God says no, it gives me pleasure to say yes. Forbidden fruit tastes sweet. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. To all of us in this room, the judgment is only going to go one way. Have you taken that to heart? Or are you saying, this is something religious, this is something that's got nothing to do with me? 1942, Singapore fell to the Japanese. It was the greatest military defeat the British ever suffered. Fortress Singapore had fallen. But for 2 months, the British knew the Japanese were coming along the Malay Peninsula. They knew that for 2 months, the Japanese were coming this way, but they made no defensive preparations. Why? Because the man in charge, Lieutenant General Arthur Percival, thought it would be bad for morale to dig in for a long defensive siege. So rather than face up to an uncomfortable truth, because it's going to be bad for morale, because it's going to keep us awake at night, they did nothing, which made their defeat inevitable. Now, my friend, the coming judgment, it's creeping this way. It's coming step by step, a day nearer, a day nearer, a day nearer. Bad for morale? Don't want to think about those things? Going to keep me awake at night? My friend, doing nothing is not an option unless you want to go to hell. My friend, the judgment of God is a juggernaut. It's coming this way. And it's bad news. But of course, against that bad news, there is good news that shines all the brighter because of the bad news. Because there is a way to get right with God. There is a way to face the judgment without fear and terror, but with calm, the calm of sins forgiven. And that way is Jesus Christ. What does it say, chapter 2, verse 6? God will render to each one according to his works. Jesus lived the perfect life we could never live. What does he deserve? Verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Jesus, by his life, wins eternal life. We, by contrast, have lived a life of sin and rebellion. So what do we deserve? Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. We win for ourselves, if you like, everlasting ruin. So he wins eternal life, we win everlasting ruin. But the good news of Jesus Christ is about a wonderful exchange where all who come to Jesus Christ swap places with him. So that God renders to Jesus what we deserve, and he renders to us what Jesus deserves. So on the cross, he dies my punishing death, so that I receive eternal life. He pays my penalty, so that I may receive his reward. Which is why, with the judgment coming this way, the only safe thing to do is to come to Jesus Christ and to fall upon his kind arms. But for all who come to him, he wins for them eternal life. Nothing to fear from the judgment. Peace with God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. to fall upon the kind arms of Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. With the judgment coming this way, it's bad for morale. I won't think about it. Face up to it. Face up to the people that we really are, the person you really are. And if you face up to that, then come to Jesus Christ. Have you asked Jesus to save you? Lord, you died to save condemned sinners. So Lord, save me. Are you ready for the judgment of God?